You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
With us as well. If we've never gotten a chance to meet, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. Just want to take a quick moment to welcome everyone on the live stream as well. We know many of you are tuning in online. I got a lot of texts and emails last week about how God was moving in your life as you were tuning in online. So please know we continue to pray for what God's doing in your life, and we're grateful you're with us this morning. We are in the middle of a series called Kingdom Expectations. Kingdom Expectations. It's all about the kind of life we can expect to have once we give our life to Jesus and follow him throughout our days. There are things that we can hope for, things that we have faith for, things that we can expect when we gather together, but of course also throughout our daily lives and our weeks. And we're talking about some of those things throughout this series. Today, we're talking about how as a follower of Christ, you can expect salvation. That you can expect to see and feel and experience salvation all around you. In Isaiah 45, verse 8, God says this to his people, "You heavens above, rain down my righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness flourish with it. I, the Lord, have created it." And I love that passage. I love the imagery that the Lord is raining down righteousness and salvation is springing up from the ground. I especially like it this time of year, although I had a little bit of a surprise a couple days ago. It's kind of like, Lord, let salvation spring up and please just give us spring. I'm ready for golf season to be in full effect. It's a selfish prayer, but it was tied to salvation, so it was a good universal prayer too. Now, every Sunday we gather, we invite God to move among us. And when we gather, we're not primarily interested in rehashing a history lesson from a man that lived 2,000 years ago, just talking about who Jesus was. We believe that he is here, that his presence and power, his love and compassion are among us. We invite God to move when we gather. We invite him to move in and through our lives throughout our week. As we place our life into the care of his hands, we can then expect God to move among us. You know, every Sunday we gather, we have worship. We have moments of prayer that are both individual but also for one another. We open the Bible together. We'll do that in just a moment. We always invite people also to experience salvation for the very first time by placing your life and placing your belief into a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is where salvation begins. This is the starting point of personal salvation, a personal decision to follow Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that before, we're going to invite you to make that decision as our service goes along. And, you know, maybe this is the first time you've been in church. Maybe this is the first time you've been in church in a really long time. Or maybe you've been in church for years and years and years, and you've heard people like me invite you to make decisions to follow Christ many, many times, but today is your day. Today is your day where you go all in with Jesus, and you decide to place your life and your belief and your trust in him. It's not going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes, but this is the point where you decide to start a relationship with Christ. We ask every Sunday because as a church, we expect God to move. We expect him to move in the place of salvation. How do you expect to see God show up in salvation in your life? How do you expect to see God experience or demonstrate salvation maybe in the lives closest to you? It was a couple years ago, I was on a family vacation. It was a whole crew. It had Natalie and I and all three of our kids. Even Grandma and Grandpa were there because they were helping pay for the trip. And we decided that we were going to go to where all souls die just a little bit. We were going to go to Disneyland. And I know some of you love Disneyland, but let's be honest, this is where your soul gets crushed. It gets crushed by the lines and the food prices. You feel like the sugar high for a little while, but then the sugar crash comes and so does your soul. It crashes to the ground as well. It just does. I mean, like every time a parent makes a decision to go to Disneyland, I hope they are aware that there is a clear trade taking place. Your happiness for your children's happiness. That's what's happening. And some of you, like, I know you love Disneyland. I know it. God bless you. I enjoyed it. But there was a clear trade happening. I was sacrificing my happiness to see the smiles on my children's faces. And it was probably worth it. They loved it. They loved everything about it. But I was worn down and exhausted and tired. About 3 days into our trip, Natalie and I, we have to figure out where to eat. Because the other thing about Disneyland is it's like $100 for a small personal pizza. And so you kind of just, you give your kids enough food to get out of the park and go somewhere else to eat. Like, this is what you do, and you just give them some sugar, and you pop it. Once they start to crash, you give them a little more, and then you get out, and you have to deal with it later. Well, we were dealing with it in our hotel room, and truth be told, Natalie and I, we just got into a fight. I mean, like, it was a pastor's fight, right? So it was a little tamed down. Plus, it was a hotel room. You're in a kind of confined space, and the kids are there. So you want to yell, but you can't really yell. Because so you kind of clench your jaw, and you yell with your eyes and your teeth like this. Have you ever done that? This is a good way to argue, okay? So I'm looking at Natalie, I'm like, I don't want to make any more decisions ever. Like, I'm tired of making decisions. And we had to decide. This was the dumbest thing. We got into a fight over where we were going to eat. Because we just, like, I was done. I make decisions for a living. My ideal vacation is like all the decisions are made for me. That I just kind of show up and I don't have to make any decisions. I was so done with deciding what we were going to do. And so we got into this little fight and we knew eventually, like, we actually needed to care for our children. They needed food. So we just picked the most random sports bar that we could find, like, on our phone, and we went there. I thought, this is perfect. Right? I can have a drink, I can get some apps and zerts, and we can just, like, zone out on the TV screens and I won't have to pay attention to anything. It's like the, like, amuse me with all of the sports channels that can be hung on the TVs, like, on the wall. There was probably 25 TVs in this place. We show up, and I did exactly what I intended to do. I started to zone out. I was not being a great dad in that moment. I realized this, but this is what I needed, to just have a personal time out. But, you know, as this goes, you kind of stop parenting, and what happened is my children, they started to get a little wild, a little rambunctious. And our youngest, Gabby, she can't really sit still, and she was, like, hopped up on all the Disneyland sugar, so she's kind of bouncing off the walls, and she starts wiggling and dancing in her seat. And then all of a sudden, she starts standing in the booth and dancing and wiggling, and just, like, there was a beat that happened, and I don't know how this takes place, but I swear every toddler knows how to twerk. It's innate within them. I don't twerk at home. We're not watching Beyonce as a family, but somehow my little daughter knew how to twerk, and she was dropping it like it's hot. I mean, that beat came, and she was just going, and I was zoned out on the TV, so honestly, I didn't even have the wherewithal to say, hey, honey, maybe you should sit down and twerk in your seat, not in front of the entire restaurant, but that wasn't happening because I was watching TV. And then this sweet little couple next to us, they struck up a conversation with us. And they said, you know, your kids are so cute. And they're smiling and they're dancing and they're so well behaved and you haven't had to tell them to, like, do anything. And it's because I wasn't paying attention to tell them to do anything. But yes, tell me again how great my children are. I like hearing this, right? And, you know, it was the oddest thing, but one conversation led to another, and it led to another, and it led to another, and all of a sudden, we were having this beautiful conversation about what it looked like to follow God, and what it looked like to raise your family in a home that loves Jesus, and what it means to pastor, and what it means to lead other people into helping make decisions to follow Christ. And we were having this amazing conversation. I was wearing a CSU hat, and one of them, remember, we're in Disneyland. So this is far away from Fort Collins. One of them goes, do you guys live in Fort Collins? And I go, well, yeah, we do. And they go, because we have a daughter that just moved there and a soon-to-be son-in-law, and they're going to school. They're finishing school there. They would love to meet you guys. You guys seem like people worth meeting. I thought, yeah, I mean, tell me more again. Tell me more. And they said, no, they're new to town. They don't have a giant community they're a part of or anything. They they really need to meet you guys. And so we just said, well, they should come to the Vineyard. And we could meet them at the Vineyard. And we would love for them to be part of our church community. And honestly, like when you throw that one out there, you never know what's going to happen. You really don't. You have no control. It comes out of your mouth and you have no control even how the rest of the conversation is going to go. But it was very pleasant. It finished well. We just never knew if we were going to see those folks again. Fast forward a couple of weeks, I'm walking around the lobby and I meet a young couple. And it's that family's kids. They had just, I think what had happened was they realized that this guy can like get a drink and hang out at a sports bar and he's got a daughter who knows how to twerk. Like they must be okay. Like generally, we can get along together. So they came, and it was just instant chemistry. It was instant chemistry, and our friendship started to grow over time. Natalie and I ended up doing their premarital counseling. We got to know them really, really well and kind of the deepest areas of their heart. And then they invited us to their wedding, and we sat at a table with some of their other friends, and their other friends became our friends, and this whole relationship started to grow with their friends as well. And then they invited us to a baby shower. We met more of their friends. And then what we noticed is this whole thing that's happening in their life, they're starting to just grab people and bring people along the journey. Well, as we're doing premarital counseling with them, I will never forget this, because one time we decided we were going to go out for lunch to do premarital counseling. We went to Jeju, which is a sushi place in Old Town, right on College and Olive. If you've ever walked past that, there's a patio. We're sitting outside eating sushi, and we've been talking about having a Christ-centered marriage and following God in every area of your life, and it dawned on me that they had never really made a personal decision to surrender their lives to Jesus. And so in that moment, I just looked at them, and I said, hey, are you ready to make a personal decision to follow Christ today? Are you ready to go all in with Jesus from this point forward? And I can't remember which one said it, but they just said, they looked at us and they said, well, yeah, but what are we supposed to do now? And it was just this moment of experiencing this passage from Isaiah 45, that God's raining down righteousness, that salvation's springing up all around us. We hadn't really done very much. We hadn't really done very much except pay attention to what God was doing and how he was moving. And then we asked the question, and they were ready. And so we talked with them about following God. And right there in the middle of our little lunch having sushi, we said, well, we should pray together. I'm just going to invite you to give your life to Jesus through this prayer. And then from that point forward, we'll like continue to walk with you and teach you how to follow God. Does that sound like something you want to do? And they both said yes. And so we prayed right there. And two people gave their lives to Jesus in front of everyone. And again, that relationship led to another relationship. That relationship led to a baby shower. That baby shower led to all kinds of other relationships. To this day, right now, I kid you not, there are at least 20 people in our church that date back to that relationship, because they've now just been inviting and leading people to Jesus. I see some of you here right now. I won't call you out because I didn't tell you that I was going to share this story, but I see some of you here. There have been at least 7 baptisms of people not just coming and being an active part of our church, but professing a personal faith in Jesus and making a public declaration through baptism right in front of us. These are the types of things that God is up to. These are the types of stories that we get to be a part of. And it's all because God is raining down righteousness and salvation is springing up all around us. We can expect God to move in these kinds of ways, even if it starts in the most bizarre circumstances, even if it starts with a family that's just gotten into a clenched jaw fight in the hotel room and a twerking daughter at a sports bar. God is on the move. His love is drawing people into relationship with Jesus. There are two simple reasons why you can expect salvation in your life, two simple reasons why this is true and why we can expect to see this. One, it's who he is, and two, it's what he's doing. It's who God is and he's what he's doing. Two simple reasons that you can count on salvation to spring up all around you. It's who God is, it's what God's doing. Look at Psalm 68, verses 19 to 20. It says, praise the Lord, praise God our Savior, for each day he carries us in his arms. Our God is a God who saves. The sovereign Lord rescues us from death. Our God is a God of salvation. He carries us in his arms. He saves us from trouble. He even saves us from death itself. We can expect salvation because this is who God is. It's in his nature. It's part of his essence and being. It ripples out from the center of who he is. And whenever God shows up, you can expect to see salvation because it's in his character, his DNA. It's who he is. And it's also what he is doing. It's also what he's doing. John 6:44, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. We can't ever forget this is God's work. Salvation is primarily a work of God. It's who he is and it's what he's doing. He's drawing people to himself. If you've never made a personal decision to follow Christ, he might be drawing you right now. And if you made that decision a very long time ago, you're probably surrounded by people who are being drawn to a relationship with Jesus by the love of God right now. It's who he is. It's what he is doing. And because of that, it is 100% biblical. It is 100% faith-filled to expect to see salvation springing up all around you. Salvation springing up all around you. Now, if you just let me get a little nerdy with you for a little while, I think it's important because sometimes when you hear words, especially theological words like salvation, They can all mean different things to different ones of us. Caleb Maskell, who's a friend and a mentor and a theological whiz, friend of the Vineyard, he said, you know, the problem with words is that you don't know where they've been. And I really like that phrase. I really like that, Caleb, our theologian friend. The problem with words is you don't know where they've been. See, when I say salvation, I mean something specific. When the Bible talks about salvation, it means something specific. And when you hear the word salvation, depending on your experience and your exposure, it means something to you. If you have no exposure to the word salvation or theological ideas, this means nothing to you. If you've been around other preachers and maybe you have that lens in your mind or maybe you've done some reading, that all influences how you interpret the word salvation. And so I just want to get a little clear this morning about what we mean, what the Bible means when you hear or you read the word salvation. Because the problem with words is you don't always know where they've been. When the Bible is talking about salvation, in its simplest form, it's talking about the grace of God to save. The grace of God to save. It's about God's love and his ability to save you from pain and oppression, sin, even death itself. The words salvation and save, they go together. And so maybe, again, if you have experience, you maybe have heard a preacher say before, like, have you ever been saved? Except they don't say it like that. If they're on TV, they say it sometimes in a way that doesn't sound like they actually talk. Have you ever noticed this? Like, have you been saved? And then when you talk to them, you're like, oh, you don't really sound like that. That's really strange. Maybe when you preach, like something comes over you and you talk all funny. Listen, it's not all bad. I'm not trying to dig up any skeletons here. But listen, the reality is it's not that far off because salvation and save, they do go together. Salvation and save, they do go together. And God's saving grace is for your future in heaven. And that's incredibly important. Salvation allows you to have conversations about eternal life and what happens after you die. To be saved for heaven means that God has a place prepared for you to spend eternity in relationship with him and all of your other brothers and sisters. But the Bible teaches us that salvation on earth is required for eternity in heaven. That you have to experience salvation on earth, and that happens when you place your belief and your life and your trust in Jesus Christ. But that's only the beginning of the whole definition and understanding of salvation. The word salvation means a lot more than just your eternal destination. I think we would all agree that when you're talking about eternity, that's a lot longer period of time than the 70, 80, 90 years that you might get to live on earth. So it's a really important part of the conversation, salvation and eternity. But when the Bible's talking about salvation, it's talking about more than just eternal destination. It's also talking about living in God's kingdom today, experiencing his saving grace today, being able to be rescued from anything that has bondage in your heart or life or relationships today. If there's anything in your life where you need to be rescued, then God has salvation for you this morning. If there's any area of your life where you need to be rescued, any space in your heart or your mind or your life or your relationships, God has the power to save you today. And biblically, you could apply that theological word, salvation, to your current experience. If you think about a salvage yard with me for just a moment, you just kind of let your mind imagine a salvage yard. You know, salvation and salvage, they come from the same root word. And in a salvage yard, you might find an old, beat up, rusted out car that doesn't work very well, but you can refurbish it, repurpose it, maybe even resell it for a new kind of lifespan. And this is not that far off from what the Bible is talking about when the Bible talks about salvation. God promises you a new heart, a new mind, a new life, a new purpose, a new relationship with him that is fulfilled in him, for him, by him. And guess what? He even gives you the power to live that out. This is the fullness of what it means to experience salvation. It's not only about the future, it's also about today. It's also about today. And if you continue to tease out that word and continue to tease out that definition, you realize pretty quickly that it's not also just a personal word. It's not just an individual experience. Anything at all that has been impacted by sin that needs to be rescued can experience salvation. Anything that has experienced sin that needs to be rescued can experience salvation. That means anxiety. That means depression. That means addiction. That means fractured relationships and families. That means systemic racism and poverty and wars and genocide and starvation. All of these things have been impacted by sin, and therefore all of these things need to experience God's salvation. It's personal. But it's also cosmic. The word is individual, but it's also systemic. It's eternal, but it's also immediate and present today. Salvation is about your heart and your life with God, but it can also impact an entire people group or demographic. And you see this in scripture, for instance, in the Old Testament, when Hezekiah is praying for salvation in 2 Kings. He's not praying for salvation for his eternal destination. He's praying for salvation because Assyria is about to invade Israel, and they need God to show up in a big way. You see it in the book of Psalms when King David is praying for salvation because Saul is chasing after him and he's running for his life. You see this in Paul when he writes his prison letters. He's praying for salvation. Again, not his eternal destination. That was secured when he gave his life to Christ. Paul's praying for salvation from prison because he's locked up and he needs to be set free. He needs to experience salvation in that moment. Christ died for it all. He died for it all. He wants it all redeemed. He wants it all transformed. He's interested in your individual and personal life with him, but he's interested in it all. It's why when we got that building at 1213 Riverside donated to our church, we want to renovate it and use it to serve the community so that we can be part of God's mission of transforming all things, not just little by little, one heart after one heart after one heart. We want that, but we also want the whole community to be transformed. We want entire family systems to be transformed. It's why our mission statement is about transforming all things, because absolutely he wants to transform your personal heart, but he also wants to transform all things that have been impacted by sin, all things that need to be redeemed. This is who God is. It's who he is, and it's what he's doing. So how can you join him? How can you participate in this salvific work of what God is doing all around us? This isn't a complete list, but here are at least a few things to get you started. Bristow had already mentioned VOTRweekly.org. All of these things are in my sermon notes. You can just click a button. We've made it so easy for you to get connected. Click the button and you can follow these things. If you're a reader, then I want to recommend this book by John Wimber called Power Evangelism. He's got a book called Power Healing, which is excellent as well. This book called Power Evangelism, it will spur your faith. It will encourage you to raise your level of expectation in what God can do in and through and all around you. Salvation will begin to spring up. And this would be a great book to inspire your faith, but I would even encourage you to buy 10 of them and grab 9 friends and maybe start a small group. You can actually work your way through the book, build some strong relationships, and see what God is doing along the way. If you want to see salvation rise up, join anything that's happening in kids' ministry, literally anything. Kids see salvation more than anyone else. The large percentage of people who give their lives to Christ and begin to follow him, it happens before the age of 14. Kids are experiencing salvation on a higher ratio than anyone else. And I put a link there where you can connect with Terry. She's our family and life pastor. You can get plugged into kids ministry. You can invite children to give their life to Christ. You can sign up for VBS. It's like the easiest way to have a faith conversation with your neighbors. Have your kids and your neighbor kids go to VBS. It's like free childcare for the summer. They could have great conversations and an introduction to Jesus. You can even carpool. You literally don't even have to drive all the time. Look how easy we're making it. You can get plugged in and you can invite children in and around your life into a relationship with Jesus. Bristow runs an incredible ministry every fall called Alpha. And it's all about asking and answering life's biggest questions in a non-judgmental space with great food and even better people. If you have never participated in Alpha, then you might want to really pray about inviting friends who are exploring life's questions to sit at a table with you, have a meal once a week in the fall, and begin to ask questions about what Christ might do in their life. Every fall, people experience salvation at Alpha. We also have Celebrate Recovery every Monday night in this very room. People are finding faith at Celebrate Recovery, but they're also finding freedom and healing and salvation in that way that it's bigger and broader and applies more than just to your eternal destination, but like being set free from bondage. They're finding salvation eternally, but also presently. I was talking with Brian Villers just a couple of weeks ago, and man, if you want stories, you should hang out with Brian Villers, because God's stories just seem to follow this guy around. And he just faithfully keeps placing himself in the path of what God is doing. Brian said that he was leading a study a couple weeks ago, or this was a couple of months ago at this point, and someone, before he even started the little gathering, walked up to him and he said, "Well, Brian, I'm ready." And he goes, "Ready? Like, I haven't started yet, but I'm glad you're ready. We're about to begin." And then, I'm ready. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. I just don't know, what should I do? I mean, he hadn't even called anyone to give their life to Christ yet. He's just gathering people in the same space. And someone walks up and says, I'm ready. If you talk to Brian, he likens it to trout fishing. He's like, you go out and you trout fish all day long. You hope that you catch something, but you don't catch anything at all. And then you finally land one, and it just actually jumps into your hands. And you realize, I've been fishing all day long, but I don't know what to do now. What do I do? He's like, I've been trying to help people find a life with God, and I haven't been very successful. And all of a sudden, someone walks up to me and says, "Well, I'm ready." It's like, what do you do in that moment? Listen, God is raining down righteousness, and because of that, salvation is springing up all around us. Place yourself in these kinds of strategic positions. Be willing to take a risk and open your mouth and start a conversation, and you will be shocked at how God is moving in the lives all around you, because it's who he is and it's what he's doing. His love is drawing people into a relationship with God. Now, those are just a handful of opportunities. They're not for everybody. You can't do all of them anyway. But something that we can all do is we can commit to praying. We can commit to praying for salvation. Listen, we pray for healing, don't we? I can't heal anybody. I pray for healing all the time. I need the power of God to show up if I'm going to pray for healing. We pray for freedom, that people would get set free. Last time I checked, I don't have that kind of power. I need God to come in those moments. That's why it's pray. That's why we pray, right? Because the requests are so big, they're outside of our own power. We pray. Salvation is the same way. You can't save anyone. I can't save anyone. This is God's work. I can't guarantee anybody an eternal relationship with Jesus. That's done through Jesus Christ on the cross, his sacrifice on our behalf. We need to pray for the biggest and greatest miracle of them all. We need to pray for the miracle of salvation, from going from death to life, experiencing an eternal relationship with Jesus, but also salvation in every area of our lives and every area of our society. We need to pray and expect that God is on the move. I want to close with one last passage this morning. We talked about who God is and what he's doing. We talked about how you can get involved. Now I want to finish by talking about when you can get involved and when God is doing this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. As you take a look at your own life, as you look at the lives that God has placed in or near you, as you look at your family or your neighborhood or your sports team or the students you pass by in the hallway every day, whoever or whatever catches your eye, what needs to experience salvation starting today? The Word of God is telling you to not delay. To not delay. God is on the move. It's who he is and it's what he's doing. Join him in that work. Do you need personal salvation? Do you need to be rescued today? Have you ever given your life to Christ, placed your life and your belief and your trust in him, accepted that free gift of salvation for the very first time? Don't delay. Today is your day of salvation. If you've already decided to follow Christ, maybe there's a part of your life or a part of your surroundings that still needs to be rescued. God is present for you today. His salvation moment is here and now. Whatever it is, the word of the Lord for us today is don't delay. Because today is the day of salvation. He is a God of salvation. It's who he is. And through his love, he's drawing people to himself. Today is that day. Let's pray together.